Thank you, Aaron. Truly great is his name in the earth. We worship and adore him today. Turn your Bibles to 3 John, if you would, with me. We started this short epistle last Sunday. We continue in it today by looking at verses 5 through 8 and the ministry of hospitality. The man that John is writing to, his name is Gaius. It's not Gaius, it's Gaius, actually. And this was a man who walked with the Lord. In fact, in our study last week, we learned that he was a man who walked in truth. And I developed that in 2 John, that expression was used, and we talked about that last week. He loved the truth, he walked in truth, he lived the truth. Because of that, he was beloved by John and also by the church. But as we move on today in 3 John, in verses 5 through 8, we'll see that John's love for Gaius is for his ministry of hospitality. He is involved in missions, in the work of God and fulfilling the Great Commission through his ministry of hospitality. And it's interesting what John has to say. We can extract some principles that are there for missions work today and also who should be supporting mission work in this particular text. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 8. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Let's begin, though, in verse 1. The elder, which is John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Let's pray together, please. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word, the truth. We thank you that you've given us the gospel. We thank you for we that are in Christ, you've saved us through the power of the gospel, through the power of your word, and through your sovereign will. And Father, it's our desire to continue to worship you, our great and holy God, to worship you in truth, from the scriptures that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that you would enable me today to speak for you, to speak your truth, the truth, to your sheep, that they might be better equipped to serve you and glorify you, that we would be sanctified through your truth. But Lord, also I pray that through your truth, you would bring forth your elect in salvation. That, Lord, you would call people out of darkness. You would save people from their sin. That they truly would turn to you and to Jesus Christ and bow the knee today and receive him as Lord and Savior. So, Lord, may you be worshiped and adored. For truly great is your name in all the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Hospitality was a distinctive mark of Christians and Christian communities in the New Testament. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul, Peter, John, And the author of Hebrews made hospitality a scriptural command, a duty. For example, Paul in Romans 12:13 said, distributing the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say in 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by this, some have entertained angels without knowing it. People like Abraham and Lot in the Old Testament, and Gideon and Manoah. In 1 Timothy 5:10, Paul listed hospitality as one of the godly virtues for widows that are to be cared for by the church, that would be put on the widow's list. Then elders or pastors are required to be hospitable as one of the qualifications of that office in 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:8. Then, in our text today, the Apostle John will talk about Gaius, commending him for his ministry of hospitality. And my point is, from saying all that, is hospitality was practiced by Gaius and others in the New Testament as a means of supporting traveling teachers, preachers, evangelists, or missionaries for the progress of the gospel, planting churches and establishing churches in the faith. And these first Christian teachers and missionaries were not a well-financed band of travelers who could regularly afford staying in inns. So they depended on the generous hospitality of Christian people to be able to fulfill their itinerant ministry to travel from place to place. On top of that, there were few acceptable inns in that day where Christians could stay. For inns commonly were notoriously immoral, filthy places, and again, very, very expensive. So, for affordability, purity, and availability, the ministry of hospitality was the means to send out and care for people who were evangelizing and equipping. And with that said, and with that before us, let me give you the names of five people in the New Testament that stand out in the ministry of hospitality that Alexander Strock lists in his little booklet, The Hospitality Commands. Number one, and these are examples, illustrations, Simon the Tanner. In Acts 9:43, Luke records, and Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. And here Simon's home became Peter's temporary home base of operations for spreading the gospel and teaching Christians. Then the second person is Lydia. At the time of her salvation, under Paul's preaching, Luke records in Acts 16:14 and 15, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, meaning that she believed in the God of Israel but had not yet turned to Christ, she was listening. She was listening to Paul preach, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, which reminds us of the sovereign work of God of saving someone. God has to open the heart. He must do that work of grace. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And you know what? They stayed. Paul, Silas, and Timothy in that context. Now, hospitality was Lydia's way of showing appreciation and love for the God of her salvation and for the servants of God, Paul specifically, who proclaimed the gospel to her. Next, a third person named Philemon, a believer in the city of Colossae, was known for his loving spirit and open home. And I say that because the Apostle Paul wrote during his imprisonment in Rome and said in Philemon verse 22, "Prepare for me a lodging, a guest room, for I hope through your prayers I will be given to you." And obviously Paul would not have made that request if he did not know that Philemon practiced the ministry of hospitality. And then number four was a man named Gaius of Corinth, not the Gaius of our text today. But it says of this Gaius in Romans 16:23, "Gaius, host to me," being Paul, "and to the whole church, greets you." And Gaius not only hosted Paul, but also the church met there and assembled there, which was the case until early in the third century, that churches met in homes. Now this Gaius leads us to our Gaius in our text today. In 3 John verses 5 through 8, the fifth example of hospitality. And the entire short letter of 3 John is addressed to this special brother in Christ. And this dear brother is commended by John for his gracious ministry of hospitality. Thus I've titled our study of God's Word today, The Ministry of Hospitality, as we work our way through 3 John verses 5 through 8. And we'll look at three main points to do that. Number one, the reliability of Gaius, meaning he was faithful in his ministry, his faithfulness in practicing hospitality, verse 5. Number two, the report to the church of Ephesus about the love of Gaius in practicing hospitality, verse 6. And number three, the reasons that John gives to Gaius to continue to practice hospitality, verses 7 and 8. And let me pause right there. The reason he's encouraged to continue is there was conflict in the church because there was a man named Diotrephes who wanted the preeminence, who was putting a stop and trying, I should say, to put a stop to the ministry of hospitality. So he'd have to butt heads with Diotrephes to continue to practice this particular ministry. And we'll talk about Diotrephes, Lord willing, next week, beginning in verse 9. But the reasons that John gives to Gaius to continue to practice hospitality is our third point. Now, with that outline as our guide, look at verse 5, please, where we'll see our first point, the reliability of Gaius. Beloved, and John is addressing Gaius, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Now, for the third time already in this short letter, of four uses in 3 John, John calls Gaius beloved. For Gaius was specially loved by the church he served through and by John as one who loved and lived the truth, as we talked about last week, as Gaius walked in truth. But after John calls him beloved, another reason is given for him being specially loved beyond walking in truth. And it was, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. And specifically, what John is talking about here is Gaius's ministry of hospitality to the brethren, two brothers in Christ, traveling, itinerant missionaries, preachers, evangelists of the gospel. And Gaius took a special delight in opening his home to the brethren whom had gone out preaching the gospel and establishing churches. This was a faithful work of love for Gaius. For note that the word accomplish in my Bible, your Bible might say doing or do or efforts, depending on which translation you have, those words literally mean work, labor, to do work, to do business. His work, his ministry, his business was hospitality. His effort was hospitality. And for any of you that practice hospitality, you know that it's a lot of work. But we will see in verse 6, it was truly a labor of love for Gaius, as it should be for us, that we do for our great Lord. But before we move on to verse 6, note two things. Number one, Gaius did this work, this labor of love, this business for the Lord of hospitality, faithfully. Faithfully is emphasized here in verse 5. In other words, he was reliable. He was dependable. He was trustworthy. He could be relied upon. He could be counted upon. And I'm reminded that that, and this, I should say, is the essence and responsibility that we have in all Christian ministry for the Lord. That we are dependable, that we are reliable, we fulfill our responsibilities to the Lord, we show up, we do what we say we're going to do out of love for our great God. And not only when it's easy, but even more when it's difficult. Proverbs 25:19 says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." In other words, confidence in an unfaithful man's painful. It's like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You're not confident that they're going to show up. You're not confident they're going to do what they told you they're going to do. It's a painful situation. But what do we have with Gaius? He's faithful in fulfilling this work. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it's required in God's stewards that a man be found faithful." Again, dependable, reliable, trustworthy. Jesus would communicate in Luke 16:10 through 13, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much." The reality of the matter is, we need to be faithful in the little things, and if we're faithful in the little things, God will give us greater things to do for His glory and for His kingdom. And beloved, as true followers of Jesus, the words that we should desire to hear from our Lord one day, from Matthew 25:21, is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those are the words we want to hear. And what I'm trying to say is this: truly, faithfulness is the essence of ministry. God doesn't call us to be successful. He calls us to be faithful. I'm not called to build the church. Christ will build His church. I'm called to proclaim His word, and I need to be faithful in doing that. I need to be obedient, trustworthy, reliable, that I give out the word of God and don't mess it up. Being a table waiter for the Lord, taking it out of the kitchen, He's the cook, and giving it to you without messing it up on the way out and serving it to you. We all have ministries that we have responsibility for, and the key issue, the essence of that, is faithfulness. Can we be depended on? Well, Gaius was faithful. Faithful in his work of hospitality to the brethren, to those who were itinerant teachers, preachers, and missionaries. And get this, for John adds at the end of verse 5, "and especially when they are strangers." And the point here is Gaius practiced hospitality for teachers and preachers and missionaries that he didn't even know. That is, we'll see in verse 6, that were sent out by the church at Ephesus. And knowing that they were sent out by a church that John was at certainly helped when it came to knowing that he was not opening his home to false teachers and people that were dangerous. But still, they were not his friends or buddies. They were strangers. They were co-laborers for the gospel that he never met. And Gaius was faithful. He was reliable in performing this ministry to strangers for the Lord. And we will further see this as the men he showed hospitality to come back, report to the church where John is at, which we believe would be Ephesus, about Gaius' hospitality. Look at verse 6, please. We'll see our second point today, the report. "And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." Now the they of verse 6 are the brethren and strangers that Gaius had served through the ministry of hospitality. And the words your love in verse 6 is making reference to Gaius's love for them in serving them. And what had happened was these teachers and missionaries on a return visit to report to their sending church, which must have been Ephesus, for most would agree that John is writing from Ephesus at this particular time. So this would be the church at Ephesus where John is at. So as the church of Ephesus gathered for worship and equipping, and these brethren whom were shown hospitality by Gaius as they return for report, these men testified, they gave witness, they tell the church how lovingly they were treated by Gaius as they stayed with him. And Gaius' love of hospitality was the action of housing, feeding, and most likely sending them on their way with supplies and money. For the word love here is the Greek word, which we hear often, is agape. Agape. The way which God loves us. A benevolent, magnanimous love manifest by God's grace and goodwill, his affection, his action of love. And in essence, hospitality is a ministry of love for the people we minister to and to our Lord whom we love and desire for him to be glorified through his church. And Gaius was a model of this. He opened his heart, he opened his home, he opened his hand for the gospel ministry to these ministers of Christ. This is what he did. But in the rest of verse 6, this is what John encourages Gaius to continue to do, to continue to keep an open house. And the encouragement to continue may have come knowing that Diotrephes, again whom we will be introduced to, Lord willing, next week, was resisting and forbidding the ministry of hospitality, to show hospitality. But John, knowing that, says in the rest of verse 6, Gaius, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And in a manner worthy of God sets the standard of care very, very high. For Gaius was to give to them generously, get this, as God would give. As God himself would have treated them. And how does God give? Sacrificially, freely, generously. Romans 5:8, as Paul writes to the church at Rome, the believers, but God commendeth, showeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, which many of you know, for God so loved the world that he gave action, sacrifice. That's God's love. That's agape. It's sacrificial. And there are other verses we could quote to communicate that, and I have in the past, but the reality is the action of love, the sacrifice of love. Hospitality is a ministry of love. It's an action of love. And beloved, to act like God, to give like God, to be hospitable in that way sets the standard high because hospitality is linked to God. He's the model as God would do it. And John is saying to Gaius, don't stop. Continue. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And the phrase, you do well, is a gracious request that is similar to the expression, please. Please. Gaius, please continue to do what you're doing in spite of and even in conflict with Diotrephes. And to send them on their way means to send these teachers and ministers refreshed and fully supplied for the next stage of their journey. And let me give you an illustration of this within the church within the last month, month and a half, 2 months. The illustration would be with Pastor Michael, a pastor of a house church in China who was here recently, and Mark and Kathy Furman. They arrived here on a Saturday night. They went to Greg's house. And Greg and Cheryl were not only hosting Mark and Kathy And not only hosting Pastor Michael that night, but they offered for all the elders to come over for dinner so we could have some time with Michael. So some of us schedule-wise were able to go. And there was a wonderful ministry of hospitality going on there. And they took care, Greg and Cheryl took care of Mark and Kathy that night and also Pastor Michael that night. Got up the next morning, breakfast, brought them here to church. And what happened was Pastor Michael taught or spoke to the combined adult classes, high school and up. And an offering was taken for him to help him. And that offering back there in the fellowship hall, over $1,400 came in that morning. We rounded it off. We gave him $1,500. He spoke in the morning worship, said a few things to us. I preached. After the service, he went back to the bookstore. And you know what? And in China, they don't have Christian literature all over the place. It's against the law to worship corporately. And so the reality was he had resources there because he reads English that he would never be able to get a hold of in China. So the elders told him, you take any book you want back there in the bookstore. And he walked away with a box full. He was like a kid in a candy store because he was able to get all these books and take them back with him to China. Then after that, I think John and Debbie and Greg and Cheryl took Mark and Kathy and took Pastor Michael out for a really nice lunch that day, I believe at the Macaroni Grill. And what would happen? He would go to another church that Sunday night. He was sent on his way in the way that God would send him, in a gracious, loving, caring way. Now, I'm not trying to exalt us or the church, but that's the way it should be done. Treating them with love. That is an illustration of what Gaius was to continue to do in a manner worthy of God, in a way that honored God, and the way he would do it himself. And I'm not talking about opulence here. In fact, Beth and I just observed something recently on a news show that was rather shocking. It was talking about Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland is one of the leaders of the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, the Word of Faith movement, and how Kenneth Copeland has his own private $20 million jet to travel around with, that he flies himself. Now, he doesn't have to go to another airport. Why? Because he has his own runway right next to his property. And his property is incredible. And his home is worth several million dollars. He lives opulently. That's not what we're talking about here. We're to treat them well, but they're not to soak it up like this guy is, which I think ought to communicate an awful lot to any of us that observe that kind of behavior. I mean, when there's all kinds of needs around the world. Yes, ministers of the gospel should be taken care of. John read you 1 Corinthians 9. Even so, it the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Paul turned down that right because he was a Jew and he didn't want to be a stumbling block to other people. But he had that right. And the Philippian church helped him and loved him and cared for him. What I'm saying is, though, Gaius responded in ministry in a manner worthy of God, treating these men, these ministers of the gospel, these missionaries correctly, doing it right. Well, this is what Gaius did as was reported to the church, and what he was encouraged to continue to do, which leads us to our last point today, some reasons John uses to encourage Gaius to continue. Look at verse 7, please, where we'll start to see our third point today, the reasons. For they, these missionaries, these itinerant ministers, went out for the sake of the name. That was their motive. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, the they in verse 7 is talking about the brethren, the teachers and missionaries that went out. They were sent out by the church at Ephesus for the progress of the gospel to fulfill the Great Commission. And the reason they went out was for the sake of the name. What name? The name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus, which means Savior, the name bestowed upon him at his birth. Every knee one day will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2:9-11. And out of love for Jesus, these men left their homes to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, as the only means to be saved from their sins. That's what it says in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And let me add, what we do in ministry should always be for the sake of the name. Paul would say in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, a few verses down from that, Paul would address slaves and say, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. They did it for the sake of the name. They did it for Christ's sake. And that was the reason these ministers of Christ went out, for the name, for Jesus. And by the way, the words went out depict a deliberate sending out on a mission. A deliberate sending out on a mission. And they were sent out like Paul and Barnabas from Antioch in Acts chapter 13, as Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journey. That's the master plan of the church. You send people out. And of course, Paul and Barnabas went out for the sake of the name also, as these men did in 3 John, verse 7. But notice as we move on in verse 7, we have a reason for Gaius to support them in the ministry of hospitality. For these men accepted nothing from the whom? The Gentiles. And in this context, John uses the word Gentiles to talk about pagans. In fact, it's translated that way properly in the NIV here, talking about unsaved people, unbelievers, Gentiles. And the truth here is these men did not, I repeat, did not get support from the unsaved. Their only means of support was from believers. And beloved, there was no fundraising from unbelievers, and it's always been God's means to support his ministries by other Christians. And specifically, the plan in the New Testament is God's people through the local church. That is the plan of God. We are not seeking support from pagans, but God's people. That is the plan of God. We don't do fundraising here at Faith Bible Church. We don't sell things to make money. We don't have rummage sales. We don't have festivals. I thought when we moved to the new building that the fellowship hall was big enough for bingo, but the other elders said no to that. Not really. They did. I mean, they wouldn't allow that, and I wouldn't want that either as one of the fellow elders. But the reality is we don't do fundraising. Why? We don't go to unbelievers for their money to support the gospel. And isn't sad that that's the way that a lot of churches do it today? They try to do fundraising, get money off of unbelievers to support the ministry. Listen, God's work done God's way will not lack God's support. Hudson Taylor said that many years ago. We don't go to Gentiles. We don't go to unbelievers. We don't want their money. We want money from God's people to be used for the progress of the gospel, for the glory of Christ, for his church. Therefore, a reason for giving through hospitality is that is God's way. We don't go to the unsaved people to do God's work. We go to God's people. So there was no one else to turn to. Therefore, John says what he does in verse 8. Look at verse 8, please. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that, in a purpose clause in the Greek, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now, because these ministers of Christ, these missionaries, accepted nothing from pagans, John says we ought to support such men. And the verb ought literally means we have a debt to them. We owe that which is due to them. We, in contrast to pagans, speaking of believers in the churches, through the churches. And the verb support is a compound word here in the Greek, hupolambano. And hupo means under. And lambano means to take, to carry, thus to catch hold from underneath and lift up. And in our language of today, you know what that means? To underwrite, to undergird them. We support these missionaries through hospitality. We undergird them. We underwrite them that way. They have nowhere else to turn. They don't go to the Gentiles. And there's a great reason, a great source of motivation to do this. So that, in a purpose clause in the Greek, in order that, we may be fellow workers with the truth. And this is a great, great principle here. Meaning, by showing these ministers of the gospel hospitality, we are co-workers, joint laborers with them. We are companions in labor. We are allies of the truth. We are partners in the truth of the gospel. And by supporting those who present the truth through hospitality and giving through the church for support, we become partners with them for the truth of the gospel. And though we might not be on the front lines with them, through hospitality, through giving, through prayer support, we are partners, fellow workers for the truth with them. This is a wonderful principle. We are what pioneering missionary William Carey to India, who was a missionary from 1793 till his death in 1834, we are what William Carey called rope holders. I like that. We're rope holders. What does that mean? In Carey's mind, those who supported him financially and through prayer held the ropes while he was venturing down in what he described as a gold mine in India. So as he's going down into this mine, we have the ropes to hold him. We're supporting him that way. And he's going down in this gold mine to preach the gospel to India. And God used him in a profound way in India. And beloved, may we be rope holders for John and April McDuffie and Danielle and Monica in Spain. For Mark and Sherry DeFelice and Ashley Haney in Italy. For Mark and Kathy Furman and many pastors like Pastor Michael in China. And for our brothers in Mexico. For through hospitality, prayer, and giving, we are rope holders, fellow workers, John says, with the truth. Co-laborers with them. We might not be there, but we're having a part in that ministry in fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, isn't that a privilege to be a rope holder through giving, through hospitality, through prayer? And John commends the beloved Gaius for this wonderful, wonderful ministry and encourages him to continue in this text. I mean, we get a little picture here. We get a snapshot here that we don't see anywhere else. This is just fantastic to see these truths in this small epistle. Principles of mission right here for us. If we want to be mission-minded, and we want to be mission-minded. In wrap-up and an application, Alexander Strock, in his little booklet, The Hospitality Commands, gives a summary of the distinctives of Christian hospitality, which he calls, by the way, a missing crown jewel in the church today. The missing crown jewel. And he lists 14 things, distinctives, which I will cover quickly, very quickly, as a closing challenge and overview of our study in review today. Number one, Christian hospitality is one of the birthmarks of early Christianity. It was a part, from the start, of early Christianity. Christians met in homes from the beginning. And homes that were not used for churches were used for ministry centers. Number two, Christian hospitality is a virtue. In Scripture, a godly virtue. Gaius was a godly man. He was a man who walked in truth. As a result of walking in truth, he practiced biblical hospitality. Number three, God requires every Christian to pursue Christian hospitality. Hospitality is his command, an imperative, not an option. It's a matter of obedience. Romans 12, 13, Hebrews 13, 2. Number four, Christian hospitality is a biblical requirement for church shepherds, for pastors and elders. We're required. That's a part of our responsibility, a part of our privilege in serving. Number five, Christian hospitality is a biblical requirement for church-supported widows in 1 Timothy 5:10. Understand the context of 1 Timothy 5. There was a list that widows could be put on. They needed to be 60 years old, number one. Number two, to be put on the list, they had family that wasn't around or willing to support them. Because the first responsibility is the family. The children are responsible, first of all, and those around. But if there are no children and no family, then they can be put on the list. A third responsibility is virtuous characteristics that would be a part of this widow's life. And one of them was, if they were going to be put on the list for support, hospitality. And understand how important the church was to a widow in that day. No Social Security, no Medicare, no retirement benefits from a spouse that's passed away. So the church had a big part in that. Family first had the responsibility. But if there was no family, this widow met the requirements listed, one of them including hospitality, they'd be put on the list for care. Number six, Christian hospitality is a practical expression of brotherly and sisterly Christian love. Have people over for fellowship in your home. Love them, care for them. One of the ways that we do that in our church is we have flocks to have Christians meet in small groups. What a privilege and an honor it is to host a flock. We have empty nester fellowships. We have youth meetings where people use their homes, picnics, and all kinds of things. Use your home or your apartment for the glory of God. Listen, God's blessed us in this nation. If you think you have a small home, it would be a big home in the rest of the world. The reality is, even if you have an apartment, use that for the glory of God. Use it for Him. Number seven, Christian hospitality fans the flames of Christian love in extraordinarily powerful ways. It's Christian love in action. It encourages others. It is true agape. Number eight, every Christian should eagerly pursue Christian hospitality. Romans 12, 13, we are to be given to it. Number nine, Christians are to practice hospitality with a glad heart. Use hospitality without grudging, Peter would say. Don't grudge when you have someone over your house. Oh, they're eating my food. They're messing my house up again. These freeloaders, they're coming over, taking my food, messing up my furniture, getting my house dirty. That, no, you use hospitality without grudging. It's a joy. Number 10, Christian hospitality is an effective medium for sharing the gospel message with relatives, friends, and neighbors. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Not only in the temple, but every house. They used homes for that ministry, for the glory of God. Open your home, your apartment, to reach out to neighbors, fellow workers, family members, friends. Have a Red Book study in your home. What a wonderful joy that is. 4+2 ministry, for you that are involved in that, where you take four people and invite two visitors over that are visiting the church. Unfortunately, we're not able to keep track of all the visitors because many visitors don't fill out visitor cards. But those who do, we try to do that and invite them over for a time of hospitality. Number 11, Christian hospitality helps to advance the gospel by providing an indispensable service for the Lord's messengers. That's what we've talked about today in 3 John. Number 12, Christian hospitality seeks to minister to the poor, the uninvited, and the needy of society. I would encourage you to look over Luke 14, 12 through 14, and read what our Lord has to say in that text about this ministry. It's pretty neat. Number 13, Christian hospitality is a practical vehicle for exercising one's spiritual gifts. Because what we have hospitality in 1 Peter 4:9, and then spiritual gifts talked about in 1 Peter 4:10. They're linked together. Number 14, Christian hospitality leads to unexpected rewards and blessings and joy. Romans 13:2. Beloved, as we put all those things together, the challenge is, may we grow in obedience in this area when it comes to helping those people who travel and move for the Lord and His truth. May we be good rope holders, missionaries, teaching those that know Christ by modeling and ministering to them by that model. And even people that are new in our area, what a wonderful thing it is to show hospitality for them as they're moving into a new area. Reaching out to them, very important. The bottom line is this, and I'll pray. May we be like Gaius, opening our hearts, our homes, our apartments, and our hands to others. Opening our hearts, our homes, and our hands for the progress of the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, we're truly thankful for the principles that are there that we could extract today from your word that are very practical. May we be obedient. May we grow in this area as a church. May we grow in biblical hospitality. And Lord, may we see the overall ministry of reaching out and supporting those who communicate the gospel. May we do that the way that you would do it and out of love for you. But Lord, we're always burdened for those who hear your word and do not know you. Lord, those who know that they don't know you and those who think they know you but don't. Lord, we're reminded with Lydia that you're the only one that can open the heart. And I pray that you might open their hearts to the precious gospel of Christ, that you will grant repentance and faith today in their lives. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you for your grace. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close in a couple of minutes by standing and singing a song of worship to the Lord. Glorious is the title of the song. Before we do that, I have several real important announcements for you. Number one, next Sunday, June 19th, we will only have one corporate worship service, and that will be at 10:45, not our usual 9:15. At 9:15, we'll have all of our adult electives. John will be teaching all the others, all the children's classes at 9:15. But we will not have a corporate worship service at 9:15, only at 10:45, and that only for one Sunday, June 19th, next Sunday. So we sent out an email. We don't want any misunderstanding about that. So one service next week at 10:45. You say, why? Well, our campers are leaving Saturday this year, this coming Saturday, and we would ask that you pray for them. And with the students and counselors that are going down, it'll be about 125 people around that number. So that's a lot of people to take out of the morning worship services. So we believe we can combine, have one at 10:45. Lord willing, they'll not be doing that next year. We're at a new camp, new location, and for some reason we had to do that this year. So please keep that in mind. Number two, we found out Friday afternoon that we have to come up with rides for 40 more students. You say, what are you talking about? We had a dear brother in the church who just acquired a bus, and he was going to be taking a group of 40 people down to the camp this year. And we're not renting a bus this year because the cost for the rental of the bus last year was $2,000. So the reality of the matter is, to save money, and we thought we had it taken care of, this brother was going to be doing this. He found out this week that he can't use his bus until it's totally repainted. Can't use a yellow bus to transport other people that are outside of school. A yellow bus, law-wise, has to be a school bus. And so you have to repaint that. So he's not able to do that before this coming Saturday. So the point being, we need rides for 40 additional students this coming Saturday and a week from this Thursday as they come back. And Rick and Tammy Thomas are going to be standing up front. If you're able to do that this Saturday or the following Thursday, a week from this coming Thursday, we really need your help to transport students down to camp. This is an important time. I love camp because God saved me at one. And so there's just a real burden about that, and I see how he works in students' lives. They get away from everything to hear the Word of God. It's a wonderful ministry. Sean Higgins will be teaching and preaching again. And it'll be a great week, we believe. But 40 students will need rides, so see Rick and Tammy Saturday and then Thursday or both. But we believe Thursday is going to be probably the most difficult day, a work day, to get students down there. So please keep that in mind, if you would. Also, concerning camp, we're in need of 3 more scholarships. And I really praise the Lord for your generosity. All the other scholarships have already been taken care of for students to go down that can't afford to do that. But we're in need of 3 more scholarships. The scholarships are $265 if you could do part of one or all of one. If the Lord lays that upon your heart, don't do that, obviously, if the Lord doesn't lay that on your heart. But if he's prompting you to do that, see Brenda Whiten or Lil Smith about that. Also, pray for camp. Let's be in prayer. These dear workers that are giving up a week's vacation to go down and serve, the students that are going down, the Lord will work in their heart. Last of all, our women's retreat, the ladies' retreat deposit, is due for today. If you're going on the ladies' retreat this fall, September, the deposit is due today. There's actually a table out in the foyer to go ahead and take care of that today, so please keep that in mind. Our counselor today is going to be Pastor John after we dismiss with a song. Then Rick and Tammy will be over here on my left, your right, to talk about transportation. Pastor John will be here on my right, your left, to talk with you about the gospel. If you've come in and do not know the Savior, Pastor John will be available. But let's close out our worship time today by singing to the Lord. Let's stand as we sing to the Lord.
See the empty cross, see the risen Savior, victorious and strong, no one else above him, none is strong to save, he alone has conquered the power of the tombstone, see the living God.